Praise the Lord, everybody. Here we are again, Church Online, right here at Kingdom Life Church, and coming to you remotely from Dallas, Texas. I know you're probably tired of hearing me saying that, but rest assured, man, we are very close to return to our sanctuary and to worship together and for the new direction and vision and continuation and legacy of this great ministry called Kingdom Life Church. I'm so excited about what God is doing. For all of you who came out to our Harvest Festival, I know you had a tremendous time with Pastor Jeff and Ariel and all of the leadership team. Thank you for coming out. We look forward to seeing you all soon as we start the announcements of a beginning to worship and also the announcement of the ordination of new leadership in our church. I cannot tell you how elated I am to be at this juncture of our ministry and to see what God is doing and to be in the middle of what God is doing. It is a great thing. I want to preach to you today something God has placed on my heart, a very deeply prophetic word to us to understand and to be able to realize that our outlook determines our outcome. And so this morning, wherever you are situated, the substratum of this message is what I just said. Our outlook determines our outcome. How you see it is going to determine everything. And so let's go to the Word of God this morning. And right where you are in your living room, your bathroom, your kitchen, wherever you're watching this message, God is going to touch you right where you are and speak to your heart and transform you and change you and encourage you, build you up, edify you, and all those things that the Word of God promised when we come under the Word of the Lord. It is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of a heart. Come on, let's go to the Word of God. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 11 and 12. I'm going to stay right there, and I promise to put it all in its proper context, but I want to use the scripture as a backdrop for our message today. Jeremiah 1, verse 11 and 12. Let's go to the Word of the Lord. The Bible says this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." I want to preach right in that space, and I want to preach to you from the subject title, "What Do You See?" Come on, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to receive a word from you, to hear a word from you. Father, without a word, how can we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of a heart. Father, come at this very moment and speak a word to us that changes our very nature, that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the transformation that is taking place as a result of this word. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive it, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. And most of all, God, have your way. Accomplish what you need to accomplish. Let this word go forth, Father, and your spirit and permeate every atmosphere and bring change and bring healing and bring deliverance and bring peace. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. What do you see? The book of Jeremiah is very powerful. It is the second longest book in the Old Testament, only being outdone by the Psalms. Jeremiah begins to speak oracles at a very difficult time in the history of the children of Israel. His call and ministry began in the 13th year of King Josiah. He begins to see and witness firsthand the undoing of his entire civilization. The undoing of Jerusalem. Judah is going to be besieged by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem is going to come down. And God is calling Jeremiah to the stage at this unprecedented moment. as he writes in this book and as his oracles are spread out throughout the Babylonian Empire and in Jerusalem themselves. He's writing because he is trying to answer the question that any one of us would have when we deal with difficult things that we cannot explain. And so Jeremiah is giving us the hindsight view of what God's intent is. And so when we look into the Word of God, when we look into this book, we're looking into it with hindsight because we know how the story ends. But Jeremiah at the time and the people who are going through the predicament doesn't know how the story ends. And perhaps you're in a development, a predicament, a discrepancy yourself, something that you're facing and you don't know how your story ends. Well, this book is a blueprint, a framework, a backdrop on how we can discover what God is up to when we're facing difficulties, perhaps of our own doing, perhaps something that we could not control, but we're in it nonetheless. But we do have a blueprint of how God works, of how he functions, of what he does when we're dealing and battling with all sorts of difficulties, problems, discrepancies. And so what Jeremiah is trying to answer for everybody is, God, are you capable of dealing with this thing? And in his case, are you capable of dealing with the power of the Babylonians? Are you impotent in dealing with that? How in the world would you allow this to happen? Was it us that brought this level of judgment on ourselves? And so he's explaining the past, but he's also giving us an explanation and an instruction as we read this text, how to exercise our faith in our own time. Yes, the book presents plenty of ideas that we ought to avoid certain things that we shouldn't allow it to get in our hearts, such as idolatry and injustice and all those wonderful things. But that is not the heart of the text. The heart of the text is to point to the future that lies open to the action of God in history. I'm almost saying it again. The future that lies open to what God has already done and what he's about to do in your life. In other words, the book bears out that you ought to have hope for your future that is yet realized. And so it goes through the ordeal to explain the past for the present and that you have this hope for the future, that your future is actually bright, despite the fact that you might be facing a difficulty in this very moment. This book gives you a front row seat for a prophetic perspective of a promise in process. Let me pause right there and let you know that your promise is in process. The Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen. Those two words, yes and amen, indicate a process. You see, God is calling Jeremiah and he's calling him to the prophetic. And prophets don't see the world the way everybody does. They don't see how we see. We see the overlaying or the addition or the subtraction, the reshuffling, the circumstances, and all those things. That's what we see coming at us, but we don't see deeper behind why those things are taking place and where it is taking us to. And so we just see the immediate, we just see the foreground without understanding the background. And with that level of sight, we become anxious and or frustrated with where we are because we cannot see deeper than our problems that we're facing. And so we're getting this front row seat on this prophetic perspective that ties Jeremiah into the covenant harmony of God's eternal purpose. What God is going to do, what he has always been doing, is in harmony with the covenant that he set in the earth. In other words, Jeremiah is opening his spiritual eye to see the interconnectedness of all that God is doing, the thread that's woven inside the tapestry of life. He's beginning to see that thread and the pattern of God's wisdom, that God allows something to start in order, and then he also uses the disorder or the chaos to reorder things, and it becomes a pattern of his wisdom. And so in this multidimensional, multifaceted, multidirectional way, Jeremiah is seeing God move through space and time. He is stepping into a whole nother realm of faith that gives you a 360 degree view of what God is doing. Can I tell you, God is up to something in your life. He is up to something in your life. And so it's not that Jeremiah doesn't see or view his world analytically like most of us do, but he is finding out that he is not limited to simple deductive reasoning, that there is another way of seeing. He's opening up his spiritual senses and stepping into the world of revelation to see what is behind what it is you are observing. And so that's what he's doing. And in so doing, it's much like a paradox for him, because he has to actually live through what is being told to him. He has to prophesy to the people about the plight they're about to face. And then he himself has to live through it. And so the first thing that you have to do is see the power in the paradox. the paradox that the contradiction of my situation and what God promised in this covenant is a paradox. It shouldn't look like this, but I see behind, and I measure everything by God's divine intent. I measure it by understanding what Paul said in Romans, that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And in so doing this, Jeremiah faces a lot of opposition to what he's about to say and what he's about to do. So God encourages him not to talk about his youth, and encourages him that says that my intent is so powerful that I called you before you were formed in the womb of your mother. That's how intentional I am. And so he brings up the fact, as a matter of fact, later on in Jeremiah 18:18, the Bible says that the people who were opposed to what Jeremiah was going to do actually used scripture against him. They said that the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. And so they were calling Jeremiah a false prophet because of the paradox. The paradox, the contradiction, that God's going to bring us out, but we're going into this plight and we're going to have to do it for 70 years, that we're going to be in exile in 70 years, and we're not going to come out of it. That's not God. Who wants to hear that type of bad news? Who wants to hear the bad news that we've all had to endure for the last 19 months or so in this world, from global health crisis to political unrest and all the injustice that we see, to seeing human beings treated inhumanely at our borders, and all the stuff that we're watching on the news? And Jeremiah comes along and says, behold, I'm fashioning disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil ways, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, the people said, that it was hopeless. It was hopeless. And so they decided to walk according to their own plans and obey the dictates of their heart. Because when you decide that it's hopeless, When you decide that there is no other way out, you start going after the own devices of your heart. And so it is seeing the power in the paradox that stops you from pursuing the devices of your heart that takes you away from what God wants to do in your life. A paradox is something that initially looks like a contradiction. But if you go deeper and you hold that tension a little bit longer, you're able to see at a different level. And you're able to see that some of what you're dealing with, some of what you're going through, requires you to hold on to and reconcile that there is a deeper perspective that gives you a different pair of eyes that opens you up to not either or, that it doesn't have to be either or, but perhaps it could be both and. Now, you would think as Christians that we would get these principles and hold them dear because of our greatest example. The greatest example we have about a paradox is Jesus himself. Jesus is the classic icon, that holds contradiction. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm not saying that he speaks in contradictions. I'm saying he holds contradiction. He is a living paradox that confounds and disturbs. That's why the religious elite had a problem with him, because he was all God, yet all man. And the fact that he was saying he was so was a contradiction to everything they held true. Come on, stay with me. He was the light of the world. He was the well of living water. He was the way. He was the bread of life. He is the resurrection. He is speaking in contradiction, and the world that he was speaking to could not get it. For Jesus to be totally human would logically cancel out the possibility that he could be totally divine. Oh, Lord have mercy. But yet and still, he was all God, yet all man. And for us to be the human beings that we are would cancel out that we are the children of God. To be as filthy and rotten that we can possibly be in the things that we do sometimes should cancel out the fact that God would want to dwell with us. Not only is Jesus a walking paradox, so are you and I. Paul addressed this issue when he said, the good that I know to do, I don't do that. And what I know I should not do, that I do. Who shall save me, O wretched man that I am? And so when you think about Jesus, you think about reconciling this creative tension. And that's why Jesus is the greatest example of transformation. That's why we are saved in him. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Behold, all things pass away and all things are made new. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. and that's why that reconciliation of the transformation that takes place comes into our life through him. Through him. You have to learn to see the power in the paradox, the seeming contradictions of your life. The Bible says, after you have suffered a while, come on here, somebody. Come on. That's contradiction. That's contradiction. And so Jeremiah is learning to wrestle with this contradiction, the contradiction of loss and renewal, death and resurrection, letting go and becoming more. It is what St. Bonaventure called a coincidence of opposites, a collision of cross purposes, waiting to be resolved on the inside of us. We are filled with contradictions that need to be reconciled. And so there is a price that we pay for holding together these opposites. And it is a form of crucifixion. to be crucified with Christ. And that's why Jesus himself being crucified between two thieves, hanging between heaven and earth, and holding on to both his humanity and his divinity, my God, and reconciling all of that together in his resurrection. Now, you might not have caught all of that, but what I'm simply trying to tell you is that if you can see it differently, if you can understand the power of the contradiction, you can understand that something is about to be reconciled in your life. Ephesians 2:10 says he reconciled all things in himself. And seeing the power in the contradiction now helps you to see the problem differently. Seeing your problem differently, my God, is the ability to see that in any situation that is problematic, it implies that there's a lack of wholeness. Something has not been reconciled. And so the solution to your problem begins with your seeing. The Bible says it this way, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so you have to learn how to see things differently. There's examples all throughout scripture where we can see the prophetic perspective of individuals seeing it differently. Do you recall in the days of Elisha, when he was in the middle of a crisis, the servant stepped outside of the tent and he saw the Syrian army surrounding them. And he panicked at what his eyes saw. He had no insight. He could only observe what was happening on the outside. And so he cried out to Elijah and he said, "Master, what shall we do?" And of course, logically speaking, rationally speaking, he was right. They had a problem. It was an issue. It was a situation, y'all. It was something that would make anybody stressed out. And their demise looked like an absolute certainty. But Elisha saw the situation differently. Elijah said that's not the real problem. He discerned that the real problem was not the number of individuals that had come for them. The real problem was the lack of sight or the lack of perception that the servant had to the invisible world. So he said to him, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Can I tell you right now that word is alive today in your life? Do not fear, for there are more with you than there are against you. And I know it doesn't feel like that, but if God be for you, then who can be against you? Somebody right now, just put it in the comment section. God is for me. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? There are more for you than there are against you. And so Elijah then prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. I'm praying that God would open your eyes so that you may see. Elijah prayed for the one thing that was necessary for victory, and that's vision. The one thing that is necessary for your victory is your vision. My God, that's good right there. That's good right there. I would run laps around my little office, my little nook, this little corner I'm sitting in to teach you this word. The necessary thing for your victory is your vision. The servant saw what Elijah already knew to be true. The solution was not what the servant expected. Yeah. It wasn't what the servant expected, but it was what God had in store. Yeah. You got to learn how to see beyond what is capable of the natural eye. You got to learn how to see beyond what the natural eye can detect and interpret with penetrating insight what God is trying to show you. That's what you have to learn. And it requires vision to do so. Vision is not what you look at, it's what you see. It's what you see on the canvas of your imagination that is not yet visible, but you can see it. My God, you can see it. You ought to see yourself coming out of that situation. You ought to see yourself coming out of debt. You ought to see yourself being healed. You ought to see yourself being blessed. You ought to see yourself walking out of your anxiety and walking in peace. You ought to see yourself differently than you see yourself right now. That requires insight. Insight is the power or the act of seeing into a situation, penetrating the situation. It's apprehending the inner nature of things or seeing intuitively. That requires intuition. Intuition is quick and ready sight. It's quick and ready sight. It's an immediate apprehension or cognition. I can see it quickly. It's knowledge, or better yet, conviction that's gained. You have a conviction that something is right. You have a conviction that this is the way to go. You have a conviction that this is the decision that you have to make. It is the power or the faculty of attaining direct knowledge or cognition without evident rational thought. In other words, it's faith in action. Faith now is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. One of the most powerful, liberating insights that you can receive is the realization that what appears to be resisting or opposing you is never really the actual problem. Jeremiah thought his problem was his youth. He thought his problem that he wasn't qualified. He thought his problem was that, how can God use me? No, his problem was he couldn't see. And so the Lord comes to him and he puts the word in his mouth. My God, he places his hand on his mouth and puts the word in his mouth, much like he did to Isaiah, taking the coal off of the altar and touching the lips of Isaiah and then sending him out into the coal. He puts the word in his mouth, places his hands on his mouth, and put the word in his mouth, because you cannot see until you begin to speak the word and say what God is saying. And so the greatest opposition in your life is not the problem. It is not the problem. Because if there is no resistance, there is no rising. My God, I'm gonna say that one more time. If there is no resistance, there is no rising. Did you hear what I just said? That realization in and of itself should radically rearrange your playing field. It should shift your focus away from trying to eliminate all opposition and towards working to look for it to show you where your trajectory could go. Because the same force that's working against you becomes the inertia, the very thing that propels you forward. As a matter of fact, the more you are pulled back is the further you can go. It is a prophetic indicator that you can be launched, that you can be leaped into something. And so Jeremiah is learning this firsthand. And as we enter into those two verses of scripture, as God put his word in his mouth, because he has to change his mentality. He has to change his mentality. It was Albert Einstein who said it best. He had this insight when he said that a problem can never be solved at the level at which it is created. A problem can never be solved at the level of which it is created. So there has to be a shift in how you think. And that shift in how you think will determine how you see. That means that I have to start having an outlook. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of the difficulty, I still have an outlook. I see something. And I'm not going to let this stop me from going after what I see. And so here we enter into the text. And Jeremiah is asked this question by God. What seest thou? What do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see something. Somebody type in the comment section, I see something, I see something, I see a business, I see a dream, I see an aspiration, I see something, I see my healing, I see peace coming over my life, I see something, I see something. He says, what do you see? I see something, I see an almond tree blossoming and budding. I see something. Oh God, can I go a little bit deeper? Can I go a little bit deeper? This is the mistake religion has made throughout history, to be preoccupied with telling people what to know more than how to know, telling people what to see more than how to see. And when we have that as our religion, we see holy things faintly while trying to understand big God things with a whittled down mind. And trying to love God with a divided heart. And serve him with a divided heart. It's like trying to view the galaxy with a $5 pair of binoculars. Can I tell you, you have access to a far superior lens. Oh. You have access to a far superior lens. But you have to see the power and the paradox, and you have to see the problem differently. And when you see the problem differently, watch me now, you can see how the past has worked for your present. Oh my God, I feel the Lord in here. You can see how the past has worked for your present. You can see how all things work together, that thread for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. When God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah said, I see this rod of an almond tree blossoming. What he saw was history so that he can then see destiny. He saw the rod of an almond tree, which was indicative of the backing of God for the priestly office that Aaron would step into. Do you recall that during the time of Exodus, as God was getting his people ready for the promise, that he told Moses to tell all the tribes of Israel to take a rod from every house and to place that into the tabernacle? And they had guards on the outside to make sure that there was nobody messing with anything. And that whosoever rod budded and blossomed and bloomed, he would become, his family would become the priesthood. And so in that case, in the morning, the Bible says it was Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed and bloomed all at the self same time. In other words, it was a process of performance that was accelerated by purpose. My God, your performance is about to be accelerated by your purpose. Not because there's some magical being or something like that. No, no, no. It's accelerated by purpose. That when God has purpose for your life and you're ready to step into it, he backs up that purpose because he's for your purpose. He created you for a purpose and he wants to get you right in the middle of that purpose. He wants you to move forward with your vision. And so in this moment and in this instance, it was Aaron's rod that accelerated in its growth in this nature. And God said, I'm going to back it up and I'm going to show everybody that my hand is on you. Oh, God. And so what Jeremiah saw was that history so that he can unlock destiny. What he saw was not what God saw. And God told him, you've seen well. Because in order to see destiny, you have to view history. God, I'm preaching good right now. And so he saw the history of what God can do in the life of his people. That rod that blossomed, budded, and bloomed at the selfsame time was indicative of God's promise for his people. That he's going to ultimately bring you into the place that he said he was going to bring you into. And that's what he saw. Because the problem is that there's a predicament coming that's going to contradict what we are actually viewing in real time. But I still see something. Despite the problem that I'm faced with today, I see the problem differently. I see it as catapulting me into growth. And so whenever you're going to move into the place of where God is going to take you, it begins with a discrepancy. And that discrepancy leads to you having to have insight and intuition. And those two things bridge the gap between discrepancy and discovery. Every discrepancy leads to a discovery. In other words, a problem is going to lead to discovery of something new, something that it might have been, but have yet been revealed or obtained by you. And so it is revelation at its finest. And as the thing is uncovered and revealed unto you, the miraculous takes place of acceleration into your purpose and into your destiny, because you have now embraced the process for your growth and your development and what God wants to do in your life. But it all begins with a discrepancy. And that's where we are in the text. What do you see? And Jeremiah sees, and God says, you have seen well, for I will hasten after my word to perform it. What you see is history. And in that history, let me show you destiny. I'm running after my word to perform it. I'm coming after this thing to perform it, which tells you, you don't have to perform it, but you do have to see it. God will perform what it is you see. My God, I'm preaching to somebody. That's what vision is all about. That's what faith is all about. Vision is a promise of a preferable future. It is the source and the hope of life. It is the greatest gift that God could ever give to anybody. It is a gift, the gift of vision, not the gift of sight. Sight is the function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart. You got to see it on the inside. You got to know deep down on the inside. My daddy used to say, you got to know that you 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 know. Somebody ought to type in the comment section, I know that 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 God is for me. I know that I know that I know that I know that if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know I'm more than a conqueror. I know that I know that I know that I know I'm the head and not the tail. I know I'm healed. I know I'm saved. I know I'm set free. I know I'm delivered. I know I'm etched in the palm of his hand. I know 1,000 can fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. I know it. Vision. What do you see? What do you see? The canvas of history is painted with the evidence of people seeing, of them having vision, whether socially or economically, architecturally or medically, scientifically, politically, they had to see something. Their achievement and their advancement is due to them seeing something. And you will always be trapped in the time warp of the past and suffocated by past experiences if you don't see. If you don't see. Seeing. 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 Believing is seeing. You got to believe that God is hastening after his word. He's accelerating after his word. He's coming after his word. This is the key to unlocking what was and what is, and sending you forward with great speed into what can be. This sets you free from your limitations. And I came today to set you free from the limitations of what your eyes can see and allow you to enter into the freedom of what your heart feels. What do you see? What do you see? Because seeing makes the unseen visible and the unknown possible. Seeing makes suffering and disappointment bearable. It generates hope in the midst of despair and provides endurance in tribulation. I see something. It inspires when you're depressed. It encourages when you're discouraged. Seeing. What do you see? This is the foundation of your courage. What do you see? This is the fuel for your persistence. What do you see? Because if you can see, your outlook will determine your outcome. I see what God sees. I see the history of his hand on my life. And I see the destiny that he said I could have. And I see him hastening after his word to perform it. Even Siri tried to hop in on this right now. I'm recording this, and Siri tried to hop in on this message. What do you see? I pray that you see something. I pray that you see the goodness of God working in your life. I pray that you see him working in your favor. Through all this transition and uncertainty and upheaval and disruption and discrepancy, I pray you come to the place of discovery to see that the problems, the promise is yes, it is in process and you're moving towards it. That is my prayer for you, my brothers and sisters. And I pray that this message touched you. I pray that you got faith filled out of this message and encouraged and built up. What do you see? What do you see? Open your heart to see what God sees. That's my prayer for you. Man, God bless you. I love you. Would you continue to be a blessing to this ministry? We are in the middle, yes, of great transition. The leadership of the house is changing, and I'm so proud of where we are as a church. And I'm so thankful of the legacy that shall remain, the fruit that remains in the house. And I'm so grateful that I had anything to do with it, that I played any part at all in this process. This is the Lord's church, and his hand is all over it, and I'm excited about our future. And so let's continue to support it. Text your gift to 73256. Give KLC to 73256. Those are the words you have to text. Give KLC to 73256 to sow your seed. You can sow online at www.thekingdomlife.com, or you can give on the app of the church that's available on Google or iTunes. However you choose to do it as unto the Lord. We love you and we bless you, and we will see you soon. We're looking forward to it. So be on the lookout for some announcements coming your way very shortly. Now, may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels have kept themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. See you soon.